Good morning. First of all, greetings from our members at Britannia, at least two of them wanted me to convey the greetings to you, and I'm sure the rest of them would have done that too if they had thought of it. It was very nice to have the choir at Britannia this morning. We had a service there, and there is a connectedness that way that we want to maintain and support. As a call to worship today, I just will read you a brief passage from the Gospel of Luke. It's from the Sermon on the Plain. And there Jesus says to the people, "Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." So may these words encourage us and guide us as we gather here this morning to worship. And now we'll hear it.
I'm going to be singing "The Love of God," which is in our book, and you don't have to open. You can, I'm sure you all know the words, and if you want to join me on the chorus, please feel free to do so.
Thank you.
I'd like to welcome every one of you to this worship service this morning. It is a beautiful day, and it's nice to see so many faces here today. Thank you. Welcome. Are there any guests in our midst that you would like to introduce? Go ahead. Welcome here. Albert. Okay. Welcome here. Anyone else? Welcome. Then we'll go to the announcements, and I will just highlight. You can read all those yourself, right? So I'll just say, think of the dates that are coming, like October 1st, installation and Thanksgiving service, prayer shawl ministry is starting, the kids club is about to start again too, the Sunday school year is about to start, and they need more support and volunteers, so please. And that's it. That's all I want to highlight. So, anyone of you wants to make announcements? Yeah.
I'm happy to announce that Mikhail and I got engaged a week ago. So, that's good news.
Hey. Congratulations. That means the wedding is coming, right? Anyone else? Okay. Then I have a couple more announcements that I want to do. One is, you see the condolences to Hertha Bullinger and of all the relatives. You want to express that. The funeral was here on Friday, but she wants to say these words to you. We are overwhelmed by all the love, caring, sympathies, and prayers that we felt from our beloved church family as we went through this difficult time at losing our beloved Opie, dad, and husband. Thank you for all the kindness you so generously have given to us. And then there's special thanks to Mission Choir, Trudy Both, Peter Lettman, ushers, ladies, and signing table, and all the people that are involved. Thank you very much. And I like the last sentence best. I love my church family because they have been there for you. Thank you. I have another death announcement to make. Martin Kran, the brother to our members Gerhard and Hein Kran, died on Friday, actually during the time we had the funeral here. The funeral service for Martin Kran will be on Tuesday at 2 p.m. They have it live stream, so if some of you want to tune in, you can do that. That is in Paraguay. Martin lives there. He was only in his early 60s, and it was an unexpected death after very brief illness, just a couple days in the hospital. So, our condolences to you, the family. As a support to the family, in memory of Bill Bullinger, we'll sing together Under His Wings, Mennonite Hymnal 575, Under His Wings.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord our God, in the face of death, we are reminded that under your wings we are safe, that we find refuge, that we find safety, that we find fellowship. And so we thank you that in life or in death, you are with us. Lord, all the needs in this world sometimes weigh us down. There are millions of people today starving. And we take things out of our gardens for granted. There are millions of people alone. And we don't really appreciate the fellowship we have. So Lord, make us thankful for what we have received in human fellowship, in material goods, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the brothers and sisters in the Spirit. And Lord, we ask for those who are ill, those who are residing in the care homes. Remember our members, Susanna Bueller, Agnes Dirksen, Hildegard Knopf, Heidi Schroeder, Kathy Wagner, Jake Dick, Peter Thiessen, Jacob and Olga Dick, Walter Fast, Mary Günther, Annie Stein, Rob Bell, and all those who are struggling with health issues and don't know if the day is good or not. Be with them. Darlene Bergen, Karen Brewer, Irma Buckler, Heinrich Fust, Alfreda Gertz, Gary Hebert, Kim Hoban, Jacob Cowenhoven, Tracy LeClaire, Kim Lind, Gary Martins, Peter Hirschfeld, Tree Harris, Peter Zawatsky, and Hildy Weens. Give them strength, and let your presence be ever there so that they can praise you in health and in sickness. And we ask, Lord, that you help to comfort those who grieve. Herta Bullinger and her whole family, the Crowns and all their relatives, as they deal with the death of a loved one. Be you their strength and their hope. Lord, as we now turn to worship together, let us focus not only on you, but also on each other, so that we may be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
In your brown hymnal, please open it up to number 461, and we will sing Happy the Home. If you notice, every song that we're singing today is going to have the word love in it, because the sermon is going to be about kindness. And kindness, as Gary told me, in action is love.
Thank you. like to invite the children to come to the front. We'll just keep going up in age until we've got 15 of you here, so. You can come join me on the steps if you want to. You look so shy, it's okay. All right. John, come sit up here. Oh, you can sit there. All right. Did you hear what Lainey said? We're going to talk about kindness. Do you know what kindness is? What does it mean to be kind? Being nice. Yeah. Now, when you're kind to people, are they always kind back? Not always, but we can still be kind to them, right? And like Lainey said, kindness is love in action. So I have a story. You probably have seen it before, but I'm going to read it to you again because it kind of talks about kindness. It's called The Sun and the Wind. It's one of Aesop's fables. You know this story? Okay. So I'm going to try and read upside down. Oh, forget it. I can't. Okay, here we go. The sun and the wind were having an argument. See, the sun is round and the wind looks all kind of hairy. Nothing is stronger than force, howled the wind. I can make people do anything I want them to do if I blow hard enough. Love is much stronger than force, smiled the sun. When I shine warmly, people want to cooperate. Nonsense, hissed the wind. Want to bet? Winked the sun. You ever seen the sun wink? I think it does. Sure, sure, sure. I'll show you I'm right, whistled the wind. All right, said the sun. See that man down there? See the guy down there with the blue jacket on? Yes, whirled the wind. What about him? He's wearing a coat. I bet I can persuade him to take it off, and you can't make him take it off, grinned the sun. Now the sun's grinning. Ho, 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 roared the wind. I'll show you. I'll show you. Very well, said the sun. Go ahead. What is he going to do, do you think? Blow him. Let's see. The wind blew hard. You're right. The man buttoned one button on his coat. The wind blew harder. The man buttoned another button. The wind blew harder and harder. The man buttoned the third button on his coat. The wind blew with all his might. And the man turned up his collar and pulled up his coat firmly around him. There was no way that the wind could make him take off his coat. See him all hunched over there against the wind? The sun laughed. Give up. The wind was all out of breath. All right. You try it, he sighed. The sun smiled warmly down on the man. The man looked up at the sun and unbuttoned one of the buttons of his coat. The sun smiled more warmly, and the man unbuttoned another button. What do you think's going to happen next? Let's see. You're right. The sun smiled even more warmly, and he unbuttoned the third button, and the coat was flapping open. Now it was getting hot. The man took off his coat and put it over his arm and continued on his journey. Which is stronger, love or force? Asked the sun. The wind didn't answer. He just slid off into a hollow to rest. So the sun is kind of like kindness, right? And the wind is kind of like being mean to people. And being kind always makes it work better, helps people be your friend and all sorts of things. So we're going to talk about kindness. You can listen a little later on. I have something I want to give you, but first of all, let's have a prayer, and then I'll give you something to hit back with, okay? Okay, let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are so kind to us, that you love us very, very much, like we sang about in the songs, and that you want us to love each other and to be kind. Help us to be kind, even to our sisters and brothers. Amen. Okay, if you want to come here, I have two things I was going to give you. Can you help me hand these out? Can you hand these out? You want to hand these out? Okay. You can get one of these, and then one of each of these, and then you can head back to your parents.
Please open your hymnals again, the brown ones, to number 386 for the offering. Thank you.
from 2 Samuel 9, 1 to 10. David said, "Is there still anyone left from the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Sheba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Your servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And he said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of Amiel at Lodabar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, and fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore you to all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he did obeisance, and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I?" And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's son, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce, and your master's son may have bread to eat. But your master's son shall always eat at my table."
Yeah, it's a name that's not used that much anymore. Mephibosheth. We've been sitting for a little while. I'm going to go on for a long time. Let's stand and greet each other. You get me. One more time. Oh, so sounds like. Let's take a moment to pray together. We are grateful, God, for the way that you walk with us. We've heard today about celebration and grieving. And in the midst of it all, you are there. You are our God. So today, as we look at your word and hear your invitation for us to live, give us strength and help us to be kind to ourselves as we look at what it means to follow you in this way. Amen. Well, it's really good to be home again. We were gone for a while. We were off in D.C. visiting relatives, Carol's dad and my mom, and doing all the visiting around there. The traffic in Vancouver is terrible. I'm glad we live here. Then we headed off to the East Coast and went through, I think we did Nova Scotia, Halifax, and PEI in 8 days. Saw it all. So, my biggest disappointment in all of that was realizing that Anne of Green Gables was actually fictitious. Did you know that? I mean, Santa Claus is one thing, but Anne? Come on. Last Sunday, we can go right now, we attended the Petticoat Mennonite Church in New Brunswick. It was kind of cool. You go half a country away and you feel at home. It was wonderful to visit with them and to worship with them. They have sharing during their service, just like we do. And during the sharing, there was a man who got up and spoke a bit. I had chatted with him earlier. He lived in the States, in one of the southern states, and came to Canada for summer because it was too hot down there. So I don't know, what's the opposite of a snowbird? A sunbird or a heat bird or something? So anyhow, there he was. And he got up during the sharing time and he said, "Please pray for the United States. We're in a bad spot." He says, it's hard to even know how to be a Christian right now. I've thought about that a lot in the last week. And I'm sure all of you know you can't avoid it if you have a phone, or I mean a TV or a newspaper. Things have not been going well. The whole notion of tolerance seems to be gone, and people are only tolerant if you're the same as them. And if you're different in any way, they don't want to talk to you, or they lock you out of the country, or they won't let you in, or something. A couple of weeks ago, there was that riot that went on in Virginia. It was just terrible. So what's going on there? Maybe this is a little simplistic, but it seems to me the people have forgotten what kindness is. What does it mean to be kind to other people, to be kind to each other? The passage that Franz read to us is all about kindness. Let me just kind of fill in a few details there. So Saul was the king of Israel, and he had a son, Jonathan, who happened to be David's best friend. You probably got that from the text. And they went off to war with the Philistines, and unfortunately, tragically, they both got killed. And so with a bit of time, David became king, and David did what every other king did. He said, "So, is anybody left from the old king's family?" Now, the reason that most new kings did that was because the old king's family turned out to be troublemakers most of the time. They wanted their family back in, and they would do whatever it took to get their bloodline back. And it would just cause grief for the new king. So they'd round up all the family, they'd kill a bunch of them, and then that problem was done. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? So when David says, "Is anybody left from the house of Saul?" you can guess that anybody from the house of Saul started shaking. This is not a good time. David says, "I want to show kindness," and you can see all the people snickering. Yeah, kindness with a sword. So they find this guy, Mephibosheth. Now, I was trying to figure out, if Jonathan was David's best friend, how does David not know he has a kid? Maybe they didn't have Jack and Jill showers then. At any rate. So they bring Mephibosheth there, and the guy is shaking. And he says, "What do you want with a dead dog like me?" What's he saying? "I'm pretty sure I know what's coming." And David says, "Look, guy, here's the deal. Your dad was my best friend, and I am going to show you kindness. In fact, from now on, you're eating at my table. And you know all that land you lost? We're giving it back to you. All the land that your father owned, we're giving it to you so you can make a living." So why does he do that? He didn't owe him anything. I don't think it was guilt. He didn't seem like a person who carried guilt. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. What's the deal? Kindness. Kindness is seeing a need and responding without expecting anything in return. That's Aristotle's definition, in case you want to know. He was kind. The Bible is full of stories about kindness. The book of Ruth is all about kindness, about how Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her future husband Boaz, and even God gets in there, and everybody's kind to everybody else. It's a beautiful book. It's worth reading. The prophet Hosea, God told him, "Go and marry this prostitute." So he does. And she runs away to ply her trade, and he finds her on a slave market, and he buys her back, and he treats her with dignity and respect as his spouse. It's kindness. Not deserved. There's a need, and there's a response. The Good Samaritan, you all know that story? A guy comes from out of country, and he's walking along, and he sees his beat-up guy in the ditch. It's a foreigner to him. What does he care? Furthermore, the guys who beat this guy up in the ditch may well still be hiding behind a rock, and if he stops, they're going to jump on him, right? But he takes a chance, and he said, "There's a need. There's something I can do about it." And he stops, and he helps the guy. Costs some money. He's probably late for a meeting. All sorts of stuff. But he does it. That is kindness. The biblical word is chesed, which is usually translated loving kindness. Now, all of us, I think I can say that, all of us like to experience kindness. We like people being kind to us. And that's what the Bible is about. The Bible is often called God's love letter to us, and love in action is kindness. And so it's a story about God's kindness to us. It starts right at the beginning. God makes Adam and Eve, puts them in the garden. It's great, right? Better than Concordia Village. You got great breakfast, everything going on there. And what do? They say to God, in your face, we don't want to listen to you. And sin comes in, and how does God respond? God says, this is going to cause a few bumps along the way, but I think we can fix this. It's kindness. We see God's kindness to the children of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt and feeding them in the wilderness and giving them the law and the land. Every time they messed up, just like with Hosea and Gomer, every time they messed up, God says, okay, come back. Let's start again. And he shows kindness to them. Not only does God show them kindness, but he tries to teach them a little bit too. Numerous times, like Deuteronomy chapter 15. We see God saying to the people through the prophets or whoever, I want you to learn to be kind to the people around you. I want you to look after the poor people and the widows and the orphans and the foreigners and the preachers. They didn't pay them good like you people do. Look after them, okay? There's a need. You step in. God's trying to teach them something. And God's biggest act of kindness, of course, is sending Jesus. Part of Jesus' kindness was leaving heaven. Philippians 2, 1 to 11. That thing always sends shivers down my back as I look at what Jesus gave up to be with us. And then we see Jesus' kindness to people around him. Kindness to Zacchaeus and the woman at the well and Nicodemus and the lepers and the demonics and all these people. Always kindness. There's a need, and Jesus responds. And then the final kindness, of course, is going to the cross. And going to the cross, he bought our forgiveness and invited us to be adopted back into the family. What did we deserve? It's called grace and mercy. We don't deserve all this stuff. And yet God pours kindness on us. And we need to sometimes sit and think about that a little bit. We think about the struggles in our life, and goodness, we all have those. There are things that are hard, and there are times when we say, God, where exactly are you? But when we step back, or sometimes it takes somebody walking beside us to put an arm around the shoulder to say, God really does care about you. Look at this. All right. All of what I just told you, you've learned in Sunday school. Now what? Now what? Since we've experienced or been invited to experience God's kindness, now what? Well, for those who have experienced God's kindness, we become kind. Let me back up a few steps. We are made in the image of God, and part of what that means is we have something inside of us that wants to be kind. And we see that all around us in our society. GoFundMe. I'm not asking you to fund me, I'm just talking about the organization, although you can if you want. GoFundMe was established in 2010. And since then, in North America, people have given over $4 billion. That's a chunk of change, at least in my books. No receipts, nothing. Why did they do that? There's something inside that likes to respond, that wants to be kind. These stats are from the States. I'm sorry I couldn't find the Canadian equivalent. But in 2016, in the U.S., people gave to charitable donations $390 billion. Now, they get a receipt for that, but it's still not dollar for dollar. It's still giving, right? There's a generous heart. There are lots of organizations out there, like Life Vest. You may have heard of them. Pay It Forward. There's a book and a movie to that extent. And what these organizations say is when you are kind to someone, it invites them to be kind to others. There's a really neat series on Netflix you may have caught. It's called The Kindness Diaries. I don't know if you've seen that. It's about this guy who goes all over the world on this old yellow motorcycle, relying on the kindness of the people he meets. And so he goes in there and he says, can I stay at your house for night? And will you feed me and put gas in my motorcycle? Turns out he's independently wealthy. And so what he does is, after they've showed him kindness, he responds to needs and, you know, sends a kid to university or helps a family buy a house or whatever. But it's a really kind of a neat show. Not Christian. The longing to be kind resides in everyone. That's the image of God. That's part of the image of God in this. Not only do we have that inclination to being kind, positive psychology comes along and says, there's a benefit to you. Read an interesting study that was done that talked about kindness and happiness. Really quite interesting. It was pages and pages long, all these experiments they'd done in the individuals, and at the end, they summarized it this way. Kind people are happier. Well, there's a couple of government grants gone. But now we know, right? Kind people are happier. Is that surprising? Not really. Because when we're kind to other people, it does good things. First of all, we feel good about what we've done. And secondly, they often reciprocate, if not to us, then to someone else. And we see that we change people's lives. It feels great. The second study I read was about kindness in marriage, called Masters of Love. It was really interesting. They started by saying that in North America, again, 3 out of 10 marriages are happy and healthy. The other 7 are either divorced or miserable. I remember years and years ago, they used to brag about how low the divorce rate was among Mennonites, you know, 1 in 100 or whatever. They never talked about the miserable rate. That was up there. And so they began to ask, what is the toxic factor here? Why are so many marriages falling apart? I have an answer for you guys, so don't give up yet. And the word has slipped my mind here, if you can believe that. Ah, here it is, contempt. The problem with marriages, they found, was contempt, criticism. When couples begin to criticize each other, they begin to, they erode each other's self-confidence. They erode the sense of love that they had for each other. They eroded all sorts of things in their life, and so pretty soon, they didn't want to be together. Why? Why would I be together with this person if all they ever do is make fun of me and run me down? Furthermore, people with contempt or who are criticizing started looking for the negative. And their spouse would come home. They're not seeing any of the positive going on. They just focus on the negative. And so the more you focus on, the more it grows, right? And so they're not focusing on the positive and it's shriveling up. And they're focusing on the negative. And pretty soon, like I said, the spouse doesn't want to be there anymore. What is the glue for marriage? Glue is kindness. Kindness is love in action. You can say I love you all you want. We need some action to back that up, right? And so they talked about different ways to show kindness within a marriage. And they said kindness, first of all, builds the other person up, gives them a sense of self-confidence, gives them a sense of excitement that they're there. Furthermore, as I mentioned earlier, kindness invites kindness and it begins to go back and forth, which is kind of cool. One of the ways that they suggested was really important to show kindness was to see the motivation and intention of their spouse always as positive. Got that? Now, I'm a little bit reticent to go further with this because I'm going to incriminate myself, but I'll try anyhow. So the example that they gave in there was an example of a husband and wife who decided to go out for a nice supper to celebrate. So they decided on a restaurant and they decided on a time. The guy showed up on time. His wife, however, was late again. So the guy sits in his restaurant booth, and what's he doing? Stewing. And he's thinking about all the times his spouse was late. And where she was on the way there. She thought, I'm married to such a great guy. She stopped to buy something special for him. Got a little carried away. So she gets to the restaurant, and what does he do? Berates. So we can't read a clock, can we? Again, and again, like I said, I may be incriminating myself with this discussion. And when you think about it, what would have happened if he would have had a positive, he would have seen positively her intentions? I hope she didn't have an accident. Wow, I wonder what she's up to. She comes in the door and he says, "Oh, so good to see you. I was worried." And then what does she do? "I buy you something special." And they have a wonderful evening. Now he's sitting there grumping when she comes in. And how's her evening? Worst steak ever, right? Sitting there and eating, and he's mad, and she's going, "What's going on here?" To see the intentions of your spouse as positive. And you know, you probably don't hear this a lot from the front of a church. Sometimes it's okay to lie to yourself a little bit. Think positive. It might be negative, but think positive. Kind of hit a note with me. The other thing they suggested was to embrace the joy that is your spouse's. What they meant is, when something's important to your spouse, you have a choice what to do with that. You can either say, "It's important to you, I'd like to see what it's about." Or you can say, "I hate operas. Why do I have to go to this thing? Why do you make me go?" And then you're very grateful because the neighbor moves in and their spouse also likes opera. And then you say to your spouse, "Why don't you take the neighbor?" Based on a real life story. And here's the deal. What they suggested in the study was that if you decide to make what's important to your spouse important to you, you have another area of getting to know them and showing your love for them. If you say to them, "Can you please go by yourself?" What you're doing is you've got another area in your life in which you've set them aside. And they're connecting with other people. I don't mean that in inappropriate ways, but they're going with a friend or whatever. And there's an area of their life that they wanted to share with you, which you said no to. That would also hit pretty close to home for me, and I suspect for a few of you. See their intentions as positive. Enter into the joy that is theirs. Make that yours. The last thing I was going to mention in this category was that one of the interesting things is we find ourselves attracted to kind people. Again, back to psychology, they've done some studies about why people marry other people. And you know what it is. It's, you know, their looks and their background and their mama's kielkia and, of course, kindness. We don't talk about that too much, but it's a big deal. Kindness is what attracts us. I never realized that Carol and I had been married for many years when that finally dawned on me. One of the things that had really attracted me to Carol was her kindness. And for those of you who have gotten to know her, you'll know what I'm talking about. She's kind to the core. And we find that something that draws us into people, whether it's friends. I mean, when you have a friend who's unkind, you know, you said, "Well, somebody I care about just passed away." And they said, "Whatever. You see this show on TV? Great one on Netflix." To have somebody who listens when you need them to listen, who cares when you need them to care, who celebrates with you when you need to celebrate. Those are wonderful people to be with. And we look for people like that to surround ourselves with. Kind people. But. Knew that was coming, didn't you? But. As much as we see God's kindness, as much as we are wired to be kind,
as much as we realize that kindness benefits us, and as much as we're attracted to being to kind people, it can be really, really hard to be kind. I'm not talking about people who are kind back to you. That's pretty easy. You smile at somebody, they smile back, all is well, right? I'm even not talking about people that you'll never see again. Somebody has a problem, they come to you, or an organization, you dish out a few bucks, whatever it is you do, and you say, I did my good deed, all is well. But Jesus says, love, i.e. be kind to your enemies. Now that's tough. Tough to impossible. And it's interesting. Our enemies aren't necessarily people who we build a wall to separate ourselves from. Our enemies can be our neighbors or our boss or our workers, some days our spouse. People that just grind on you. And you really want to do something other than be kind to them. In fact, we often do. So how do we do that? How do we be kind to people who aren't kind in response, who are rather angry or negative or vindictive or critical? How do we be kind to them? There's three things that come to my mind. One of them is we need to, first of all, experience the kindness of God. Not know about it, but experience it. Allow God to forgive us and adopt us, and we say, that's amazing. That's grace. I don't deserve this. And God, incredible. Second thing we need to do is, becoming a Christian is step one. Step two is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. When I was in Bible school, one of the Bible school teachers put it this way. He said, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's like into a house. It's in the living room and kitchen and the hallway, but all the doors are shut. And the rest of our life is spent opening one door after another to allow God's Spirit to have control of that area as well. And when the Spirit has control of us, we change. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness, fruit grows out of, it's a result of the tree it's on. It's not like the tree decides, it's sitting there and says, today I think I'll have pears, tomorrow I'll have peaches. It's a cherry tree, you know, it's going to have cherries. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, we're going to produce kindness. It's not what we do, it's who we are. We become kind people. And the third thing that we have to do is we have to put our shoulder into it. It takes work on our part too. In one of the studies they said, kindness isn't an action. It's a muscle that needs to be exercised to become strong. I like that. And kindness is like that too. And when we talk about kindness, being kind, we're not talking about big things, you know, saving a country. We're talking about smiling at the person that you work with who doesn't smile back. It's talking about bringing a glass of water to the worker who's trying to break up the sidewalk in front of your house, even if you wish you wouldn't. It's, you hear what I'm saying, it's the little things. About 2 years ago, we talked about keeping a diary of all the good things that God does for us. And maybe what we need to do is we just need to keep a few lines at the bottom of that diary to keep track of the kindness we do, not because we want to show off, but just to keep us motivated that we need to be kind. Last thing. Kindness starts with us. You've got to be kind to yourself. We have a hard time reaching out and being kind to people sometimes, and then we beat on ourselves. And even the sermon today, you go home saying, oh, I should be a better person. Start with kindness to yourself and realize that no matter what you do or don't do, God's kindness is there for you. And that never, never will change. God will always embrace us no matter how many times we land up on our face, how many times we meant to be kind and weren't. God's love is still there. The intention of this isn't to make us feel bad, isn't to guilt us. It's rather to invite us. You know how God's kindness feels for you? We can do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. we can do that. You people have exercised all sorts of kindness. You've been kind to Carol and I, been kind to Franz and Elsa, and I know you're going to be kind to Marv as he comes as well. It's wonderful. Mark Twain said, kindness is a language that is seen by the blind and heard by the deaf. When we show kindness, it exudes from us to other people and touches them way beyond the act and way beyond the words, in ways that invite them to say to us, what's that about? And we just point back and say, it's all about God. May God walk with you this week as you continue to work at being the kind people that God has called us to be.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service now to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me.
I'll invite you to say the Lord's Prayer, and then we have the benediction and the closing hymn, and I invite you to stand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you kindly and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen.
Your hymnal's in number 385, and we're going to sing verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 6. And I particularly chose verse 3. When I looked at the words, I think they're very fitting for today, especially when we look at how many people are grieving and how many people need us to share in their burdens.
Thank you.